This morning I want to bring a special message for Father's Day. As we pointed out during the announcements, we believe every Lord's Day to be, in a sense, Father's Day, because it is our Heavenly Father's Day. It's not our day. It is His. It belongs to Him. But nevertheless, on this day of the year, the world has so ordered it that all fathers are to be honored. That's always a nice idea, particularly if you work for Hallmark cards. It's a tremendous thing, all of these wonderful days that you have during the year. It seems like there's one every week. But it's a good thing to honor our fathers on Father's Day and our mothers on Mother's Day. And the Scripture, of course, teaches us to honor them all the days of our lives. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, so says the fifth commandment. But since this is the day chosen out for us to especially honor fathers, and I've already received my gifts, I felt that it would be good for us to look at some truths about God as our Father. And you know, the Word of God has a lot to say about our Heavenly Father. And incidentally, in case you didn't know, we believe in this church that God is a Father and not a Mother. There has even been the production of a so-called Bible with gender-free language, in which I believe God is neither a Father nor a Mother, but an It. In the neuter gender. We believe that to be an abomination. Because the Word of God says that God is our Father. A Him, not a He, not a She, rather, or an It. Not a neuter gender, but God our Father. The Bible refers to Him as such. That's how we must conceive of Him. And what a beautiful picture that gives us of a good Father, of one who is all good. Now there are several titles of God which include the name Father. And we have read quite deliberately this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and again from Hebrews chapter 12. But as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want us to note first of all that our Father in heaven is designated as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you that that speaks to us of constitution. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father in heaven is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He is the Father of the Lord Jesus in a very special and unique sense. He is the Father of Christ in a most peculiar way. He is the Father of Christ in a way in which He is not related to any other. And I want to show you that from the words of Jesus Himself to the woman at the tomb. In John's Gospel chapter 20, and verse 17. The Bible tells us here about Mary Magdalene. The Lord Jesus introduced Himself to her. She said, Rabboni, which is to say Master. And John 20:17 says, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now if you think carefully about those words at the end of the verse, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. You'll notice He didn't say, our Father and our God. And the reason for that is very simple. The Heavenly Father is the Father of Christ in a way in which He is not the Father of any other. He is God to Christ in a way in which He is God to none other. Because this is speaking as our Savior differentiates between His relation to God and that of all others who are saved by grace. It is speaking of the Lord Jesus as God's Son within the divine Trinity. You see, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God in a most unique and special way. The Bible quite deliberately refers to Him in John chapter 1 and again in John chapter 3 as the only begotten Son. Monogenes. The only begotten. And that's very important. He is the Son of God in a way in which no other child of God is. And here to Mary, when the Lord Jesus talked about His Father, He was referring to His special, unique, peculiar relationship to the other persons in the Godhead. The Trinity, we know, consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. One God in three distinct persons. One in three, three in one. And God the Father is therefore the Father of the Lord Jesus as He is the Father of none other. Now this title, I do believe, sets Him forth as the God of redemption. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the God who planned and who accomplished the salvation of His own people through our Lord Jesus Christ. God revealed His love for us in sending His only begotten Son to be our Savior. So it tells us in the epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 and verse 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Not here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has revealed His great love for His people in sending Jesus to be their Savior. One who took human flesh, who dwelt among men, who died as a man for men that He might bring them to God. Now when Christ came into the world, He never ceased to be God. But as the old Puritan put it, He became what He had not previously been without ceasing to be what He previously was. God manifest in flesh. And this Father that's talked about here by constitution, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Jesus to suffer and to bleed and to die for us on the cross. The Father of Christ is the Father eternally. You know, Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God at Bethlehem. He is eternally the Son of God. By eternal generation, He is the Son of the Father. We remember those words of our Savior that confirm that in John 17 when He prayed. John 17 verse 5. Listen, he's referring to this, and He's calling upon the name of His Heavenly Father. He says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." He is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. So this title that the Apostle Paul gives to Him in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3 is something that has always been true. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has always been the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was never a time, and even before time, it never was the case that Christ did not exist. God has always been, by constitution, the Father of the Lord Jesus. So that's the first title that I want us to think about. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father by constitution. But look again at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. And does that not speak to us of compassion? We sang just before the message about the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. Thy compassions, they fail not. He is the Father of mercies, the merciful Father. One of the great attributes of our great God is mercy. Mercy. Go back in your Bible to the book of Psalms. To Psalm 86. Psalm 86. We read verse 5. And we also read verse 15. Psalm 86, 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Oh, the mercy of God. We can hardly conceive of it. We certainly can't get to the bottom of it. I think of the words of Micah the prophet, Micah 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. I never read in the Scripture that God delights in judgment. But He delighteth in mercy. He's the Father of mercies. God is that great fountain of all good that comes upon His creatures. And we might say, where common grace is concerned, He is the Father of mercies in a temporal sense. Again, if you go to the book of Psalms, you'll see how it speaks there of the tender mercies of the Lord to everyone without exception. The very fact that we can live on this earth without being struck down in wrath and in anger is a mercy. Now look at Psalm 104. We'll only look at this psalm for now. Psalm 104. We'll read from verse 10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. And then go down to verse 27 and 28. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Here's the goodness of the Lord to His creation, providing us with food and daily needs. let us not forget His benefits. When you sit down to your meal today, don't forget to be thankful to God for every bite that goes into your mouth. We are not to forget His benefits. We learn that from another psalm. Psalm 145 is clear on this matter of common grace. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And look at verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Didn't the Lord Jesus say that God makes His sun to rise on the just and the unjust, the rain to fall on the evil and on the good? God is good. He is a God of great mercy in a temporal sense. But how great is He as the Father of mercies in a spiritual sense? Oh, the compassion of God toward His people in grace. In the Lamentations, a place where we might not expect to read of mercy, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, he says in chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, words that form the basis of the hymn that we sang. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Friend, if it were not for the mercies of God, we would already be in hell. We would already be in hell. But the mercies of the Lord are great. Psalm 103 puts it in this way. Reading from verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We can agree with that, can't we? He hasn't punished us as our iniquities deserve. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him, as far as the east is from the west. And that is an incalculable distance. You go to the east, you'll just keep going east. You go to the west, you'll just keep going west. How far is the east from the west? It can't be calculated. That's how far, He says, He has removed our transgressions from us. How great is the mercy of God? He's the Father of mercies. God is merciful above all things in salvation. Psalm 136 is a psalm where there's a constant refrain, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, because He delighteth in mercy. For all who repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior, He will forgive and cleanse them from all of their sins. Why? Because as the psalmist puts it in another place, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He's the Father of mercies. He's a God of compassion. Do you know Him in that way? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But notice then, if you go to the Epistle of James, there's a reference there. In the first chapter, James chapter 1, verse 17, there's a reference to God as the Father. This time it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And the fathers that are here, you might have received a good gift It may not have been a perfect gift, but it's the thought that counts, right? But listen to this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. It's an interesting title. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This refers to creation. He's the Father of lights. When God created the sun and the moon, He didn't call them the sun and the moon. He called them the greater light and the lesser light. You find that in Genesis chapter 1. God is the Father of lights. He is the creator. He is the author of all light. We recall the words of John in his epistle. He said in John, 1 John chapter 1 verse 6, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We know that that's referring also to the spiritual nature of God. That God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. It's the same as saying there is no sin, there is no imperfection, there is no impurity in God. He is light, in Him is no darkness, and we as the children of light are not to walk in darkness. And we'll speak of that in a moment. But notice in your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 1. Notice the first thing that God gave to this earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the first reference in all of Scripture to God's Word. To God saying anything. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The first thing that God did was to speak forth light by His Word. And we know that spiritually, the Scripture refers to that and says that the entrance of Thy words giveth light. There is a spiritual illumination that comes about when God speaks with His voice to the sinner's heart. The first thing God gave to this earth was light. Now look at verse 4 of Genesis 1. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. There's the first reference in Scripture to separation. And that's what God always does. He divides the light from the darkness. He divides the good from the evil. That will be true at the judgment. He divides the sheep from the goats. It always is slightly amusing to me when I hear people in this ecumenical age talking about how that we're all the same and we're all to have this great unity and there's to be no difference in this age of globalization. We're all the same and we all worship the same God, etc., etc. But I want you to notice that God is the one who introduces separation. God divided the light from the darkness. In Genesis chapter 11, when men tried to have their own ecumenical movement at the Tower of Babel, who caused the division? Who caused the confusion among them? It was the Lord who divided their tongues. God is the one who divides the light from the darkness. He's the Father of lights. He will have no communion with the darkness in a spiritual sense. But notice how God went on to create the sun, the moon, and the stars. You see, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, this is before the creation of the sun. This is before the creation of the moon and the stars. There was light. The sun is not the only source of light in the universe. And of that, more in a moment. God went on to create the sun, the moon, and the stars, which are referred to as lights. Go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 14. This is on the fourth day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. You know, I'm always, when I think of that, greatly taken with the fact that the Holy Spirit just throws that in almost as though it were an aside. The stars also. If you know anything about astronomy, which I don't know a whole lot about, my brother-in-law has a telescope, and I know some others are very interested in that sort of thing. But if you know anything about astronomy, astronomers are discovering new stars all the time. They're finding that there's planets and stars beyond our imagination that we've not yet known about until fairly recently. He made the stars also. What a God we have. But notice what it says here. In verse 17 and 18, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." We have a reference to this as well in Psalm 136 that we referred to a few moments ago, that great psalm of the mercy of God. Psalm 136, from verse 7 to verse 9, "Listen, to him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever, the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever, the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. God is the Father of lights." This is referring to creation. But let's apply this spiritually. God is not only the maker of all physical light, he's the author of spiritual light. John 3 verse 19 records the words of Jesus, where in speaking about mankind, he said this, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." The idea that's often preached and often propounded is that man is on a great quest to find God. That man is on this great search for salvation. But what did Jesus say? "Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." If you ever go into a very dark room, you haven't been in there for a long time, you flip the light on, you see all these little creatures scurrying for cover. They don't like the light. Go into your garden and lift a big stone or a piece of old rotten wood, and you lift it up and you see those critters underneath. They don't hang around long. They go looking for cover. They don't like the light. They like the darkness. And that's a picture of man in his sin. He doesn't like the light shining upon him. He runs for cover. Our first parents teach us that. We might say on Father's Day, our first father, our first parent, Adam. What happened when God came and said, "Where art thou?" Adam and his wife had hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. They weren't looking for God. They were trying to get away from God. They were hiding from God. And it's only when God comes in that way, searching for the sinner and bringing him to the light, that his deeds might be reproved, and brings him to salvation, it's only then that he will come to the Lord. The Lord is the author of spiritual light, for the sinner is in darkness because he's without Christ. Again, John's Gospel teaches us that very, very clearly. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If you're walking with God this morning, you're walking in the light. For in his presence there is light. God himself is light. He's the Father of lights. I said, there was light before the sun and the moon and the stars were created. There will be light after the sun and the moon and the stars are extinguished. You go to Revelation chapter 21. I want to show you this. Revelation chapter 21. verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is the light thereof. Now go to chapter 22 of Revelation, and verse 5. And there shall be no night there. Some people say that about New York City. There's no night there. But of course there is. There is night there. But not heaven. There shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's no night there. It's all light. Because the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, is the light thereof. There will be no need in heaven throughout all eternity for any created light. There will be no need for any artificial lights. Because God is the light. He's the Father of lights. But friends, no one will be there who has not come to the light of the spiritual knowledge of God. And where is that light to be found? Well, we talked about creation. Let's talk about the new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it is very interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, when he's talking about the giving of spiritual light to the soul, he uses the creation of light in the original creation as an illustration of it. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's a reference to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. When God said, let there be light, and there was light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined. Or you could say, it is He who hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where is spiritual light to be found? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God bring about that light? The same way that He brought it about in the original creation. He speaks the Word. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. Psalm 119, 130. God is the Father of spiritual light. How is that light imparted? It's imparted through the Word. By God's Spirit creating light in the soul through that Word, bringing sinners to faith in Jesus Christ, bringing them to trust in Him. Oh, we need to spread the Word. We need to preach the Word. That's why Paul said that to Timothy. Preach the Word. He didn't say, start up an entertainment show or bring a rock band into church. He said, preach the Word. Preach the Word. That's how people are saved. That's how God works in hearts, by the preaching of His Word. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. And oh, we pray that God would bring the light of His truth into hearts as the Word is preached. Have you come to the light? The hymn says, come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has shined upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. If you haven't got Christ, friend, you haven't got light. You're in darkness today. And if you go on in darkness, you'll continue in darkness until the Scripture says you'll go away into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But one other thing I want to show you today about the Father this Father's Day. Our Heavenly Father is the Father of spirits. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Hebrews 12, 9. How I can identify with this. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. It's a funny thing with mothers. They always like to remind their children of the things they did when they were small. Even when you're older. My mother still thinks I'm a little boy. Because I am to her. I'm her little boy. She always likes to remind me. Remember the time that you did such and such a thing. It's always something bad. It's never good. It's always something that I had to be corrected for. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And my dad is a big man. Not that tall, but big. He was a professional boxer at one time. He pumped iron. He lifted weights. Big, big guy. If you think I'm big, he's wider than me, broader than me. And many's a time he took that big hand of his and applied it to the appropriate part of my anatomy to correct me. And we gave them reverence. Respect. But listen, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? It is interesting how the Lord brings that connection between proper, not cruelty, proper chastisement, the use of the rod in the proper way, and even the threat of it, which is sometimes even worse, the threat. I remember a certain little girl, you only had to hear the drawer in the kitchen moving. And that was the signal. Start behaving. Because there's something in that drawer called a wooden spoon. You see, the Lord links this submission to our earthly parents to submission to Him. Quite often, it is the case that those that have never learned to submit in their own homes never learn to submit to God. Or to any authority for that matter. But of that another time. Hebrews 12:9 talks about God as the Father of spirits. What does that mean? It speaks of conversion. It's talking about conversion. The Father of spirits. Now a contrast is drawn as well as a comparison between earthly, fleshly fathers and the spiritual Father. God is the creator of the spirits of all men. We know that. Numbers chapter 16. And verse 22 says, "And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh." The God of the spirits of all flesh. Again, in Zechariah the prophet, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, chapter 12, and verse 1. It says of God that He layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within Him. He's the Father of spirits. But you see, He's not the spiritual Father of all men. Yes, He's the Creator of all men. And in that sense, He's the Father of all by creation, but He's not the spiritual Father of all men. It is wrong to say of humankind that we're all the children of God, and we're all therefore brothers and sisters one of another. The universal fatherhood of God, the universal brotherhood of man. It's a myth. The Bible doesn't teach it. The Lord Jesus didn't believe that. He didn't teach that. In fact, in John chapter 8, there were those to whom He spoke, and He said quite directly and quite straightforwardly to them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Oh, he was a straight preacher, wasn't he? He was a straight preacher. You're of your father the devil. You're not the children of God. You're the children of the evil one. And that is a thought that we also find recorded in 1 John chapter 3. Because there's a differentiation made between men. 1 John 3 verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." So you have these two classes, which teaches us that God is not the spiritual father of all men. All by nature, including all in this room today, are the children of wrath and disobedience. So to become a child of God, we must be regenerated. We must be born again. And we must repent and be converted that our sins may be blotted out. You see, born naturally, we are Adam's offspring. We need to be born spiritually by a second birth to become the children of God. The Lord Jesus spoke of that to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, or born from above. As many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. God is only the Father of those who have been brought to receive Christ by faith as their personal Lord and Savior. He is only, I say, the Father of those who are born of Him. Again, we could refer to another scripture, James 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. That's a good old-fashioned word, isn't it? Begat. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and so on. It means He was born of Him. Speaking of God, James says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God is the Father of spirits, of those who are converted. Are you one of God's children? On this Father's Day, can you honestly say in prayer to God, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name? I'm not sure if it's done all the time in this country, but in many funerals where I come from, the Lord's Prayer is said by rote. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer. It's Scripture. And I always like to finish it as well. I don't finish with deliver us from evil, but for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But there are many people, you know, and they say the Lord's Prayer, and they know it off by heart, and they know nothing of the first two letters in that prayer, our Father. God is not their Father. They have no saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And to them it is just a learned prayer, much as you would do with a parrot. You know, people like to get a bird that can talk. And sometimes you can tell what happens in that home when you listen to the bird. Like the man whose bird was sick, and when the bird was put into the pet shop owner had to return the bird very quickly the same day. And he asked why. He said because it was cursing a blue streak and chasing all his customers away. The bad language was chasing all the people away from the store. Wonder where he heard it. Parrots just copy, you know. Birds like this, they just copy sounds. They copy what they hear. And there are people who do that with the Lord's Prayer and with other like prayers, and they just copy what they hear. But there's no saving relationship behind it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so on and so forth. But there's nothing there in the heart. Can you honestly say this morning, our Father, which art in heaven? If He's your Father, then there ought to be a likeness to God evident in your life. I don't know whether it's a compliment or not. I haven't discovered that yet, but a lot of people say to me, you look very like your father. I think it is a compliment, but I'm not sure. You're very like your dad. And they don't always mean in looks either. They mean in personality. They mean in the way I behave. My daughters have told me this. You're very like Granddad. The things that he does, you remind us of him. If I turn out to be half the man he is, I'll be very satisfied, very happy. There ought to be a likeness to God evident in our lives. You see, when you're regenerated, Ephesians 4:24 says that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, if you have been regenerated, if you are like God, if you are the child of God, there will be a likeness to him evident in your life. Not in a perfect way, we know. But you know what holiness is? Holiness is likeness to God. Christ-likeness. That's what holiness is. Likeness to God. Colossians speaks of it in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Let me quickly read it. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We have a saying in my country, you're the image of your father. Oh, to be after the image of him who has created us, even our God. Holiness is likeness to God. May God work it within us more and more. God is the Father of the spirits of the redeemed. Is he your father? If he is not, may you even today become his child by faith in Christ Jesus. Today, let us worship the Heavenly Father. Let's all pray.